KLYT Broadcast Studio. This is ABQ Connect.
Well, let's start this segment with a word from the Word. Apostle Paul in Romans 7:15, he wrote, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." You know, listen, people suffering from addiction, they find themselves caught in a painful tension between their desire to honor God and their ongoing struggle with compulsive behaviors. And I don't know if you're aware, but addiction, it comes in all kinds of forms. You know, we often go straight to drugs and alcohol, but it's something that affects millions of Americans, including drugs and alcohol, whether they're young or old. The number 40 million people in the U.S. suffering from substance use disorder, and only 6.3% receive addiction treatment of those that are walking through that disorder. And as I mentioned, you know, addiction comes in many forms. We'll get into that in our conversation, but we're talking about drugs, alcohol, pornography, gambling, gaming, screens, all kinds of addiction. And here to walk us through it, I love that we have this resource at Focus on the Family, focusonthefamily.com. Remember the website, we'll give it again. But Angel Perez joins us. He's a Christian counselor with Focus on the Family. And Angel, oh, so much appreciate the time you take to walk us through this. It can be much more complicated than people maybe realize.
Absolutely. Well, Steve, thank you so much for having me. I'm very honored to be here with you. Addiction is just one of the pain management strategies people go towards, right? And I'm always reminded of a famous quote by John Calvin. He described the human heart as a perpetual idol factory. So we can turn anything into an idol, and we can actually turn anything into a pain management device, which is very sad, but that's the reality of our condition as fallen human beings.
Yeah, and you know, when I was thinking about the conversation we were going to have, I almost didn't want to start with this next comment, but I kind of want to go there because I want to avoid a tune out factor. You know, we're broadcasting this conversation on a Christian radio station, and I know there's both people in the Big C church that understand this is something that impacts everyone, redeemed or not.
Right.
So before we get the tune out factor for, oh, they're talking about people with addiction, not me. Or not people in my church or my sphere, I encourage you to stick around for the conversation, because the truth is, quote unquote, true Christians, you know, they're not above struggling with addiction. And I would like to jump in here then, Angel, addressing addiction through both a clinical and a biblical lens. As a Christian, and for those dealing with it, you know, in the church with those in their sphere of influence, how important is that? Can you address that?
Yeah. Well, to your first comment, we have to define what a true Christian is, first of all, right? The true Christian is not the one that is above the struggle, but is the one that goes through the struggle.
Amen.
Right? Struggle does not disqualify someone from faith. It may become actually the place where God begins a deeper work, a deeper work of healing. You started off the conversation with Romans 7:15, and that's, I call it the Romans 7:15 dilemma for us Christians. But if you continue reading in verse 24, Paul said, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? But thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." So yes, a true Christian is the one that goes through the struggle. Jesus didn't take the disciples around the storm. He always took them through the storm. But in addressing addiction from both a clinical and a theological or biblical lens, I think this is very important because clinically, we explore trauma, we explore attachment wounds, emotional regulation, triggers, brain science. There's so many things that we can address clinically. Now, scripture helps us understand why our hearts keep returning to addiction in the first place. Right. So science helps us understand the how. How do we develop compulsions? How do we develop addictions? But theology helps us understand the why. Why is it that we even consider that in the first place? Does that make sense?
Oh, it totally does. And you know, when it comes to things, you know, when I think clinical, I think medical, I think you know, things that you know, when you show up there, depending on the place you go to get assistance for this, you know, you may or may not see anything to deal with scripture. But God did create science, and
Right.
God, you know, we are fearfully and wonderfully made by an engineer.
Absolutely.
And many people, you know, obviously that these medical and you know, counseling professionals, whether they know Christ or not, they see the engineering. They see
Yeah.
how we're made. But then
Absolutely.
also there's those places in Scripture that we can go to, like in Romans, the scriptures we've already shared, and we know that the Word of God is alive and powerful, cutting to bone and marrow, and there's it's our manual for life. So I think it's apropos that
Absolutely.
as Christians that we would seek, you know, both through clinical and a biblical lens, the answer to getting to healing and recovery. So on that note, let's talk about the relationship actually between faith and recovery.
Yeah. Well, recovery without faith asks, how do I stop? But faith asks, who am I becoming? Right? Because one of the addiction's greatest lies is you are your addiction. But the gospel declares that you are a beloved son or a daughter of God, right? So there is no real recovery without faith. You see, Steve, freedom is bigger than sobriety. Right? Because it's a person can be sober and yet still be trapped in shame, fear, isolation. But real recovery includes emotional health, spiritual maturity, restored relationships. As a matter of fact, I tend to see real recovery in seven aspects. There's seven angles to recovery. There's the medical recovery, where the brain begins to heal, right? That's where we talk about improved sleep, normalization of stress response, improved impulse control, reduced cravings, right? That's part of the brain, the neurochemistry. Now there's clinical recovery, and this is where the whole person begins to integrate. Because we need to understand, Steve, that someone who's struggling with addiction has a fragmented self, right? One part seeks relief, another part seeks God, another part seeks intimacy, another part hides in shame. So clinical recovery, it's aimed at making sure that we're becoming a whole individual, keeping integrity. There's relational recovery because, as you know, addiction impacts relationships. There's spiritual recovery where worship is redirected. There's identity recovery. There's purpose recovery. And last but not least, character recovery, where the fruit of the spirit becomes more visible. You become more patient, more kind, more self-controlled, more joyful. So recovery is a long road.
Yeah, well, we're close to a break, but before we go there, I do want to address a little bit about what you were covering, and you know, we talked back to clinical and biblical lens and faith and recovery. I don't know if this is always the case or often the case, but, you know, you talk about recovery more than sobriety. That really speaks to me because, in this area where I've been acquainted with those in my sphere of influence that have dealt with addiction, you know, the thought has occurred to me that getting to the root of, you know, what exactly are you seeking anesthetic for? And anesthetic, whether it's drugs, alcohol, pornography, you know, whatever you're using to escape pain, you know, it's one thing to just stop using any of those things. But, you know, what brought us here in the first place in finding that, you know, without doing that, it just seems like a vicious circle. Can you speak to that? I mean, maybe you have, but maybe in a little more detail. And how far off am I?
No, I think you're spot on. You know, Steve, salvation is instantaneous, right? It's immediate. But sanctification is a process. But sanctification also includes going back to family of origin, going back to childhood, going back to those moments, maybe those traumatic moments, maybe there's trauma in your story. That is, we don't talk about this much, but this is actually part of sanctification, is looking with the help of the Holy Spirit, obviously, exploring those areas of woundedness that have not been addressed and that we've been avoiding. Remember that addiction is a pain management strategy. And this is a misconception, actually, because most people think that people go to addiction to get pleasure. And most people don't go to addiction to escape, to seek pleasure. Most people go to addiction to avoid pain and to avoid confronting the woundedness, confronting the trauma. So when we come to Christ, our identity is immediately transformed from that of a slave to a son. But salvation does not erase family history. Yeah. You know, so it's so important. Part of sanctification is to look at the woundedness. Let's confront the story. Let's get our story straight. Let's look at what happened to us. Let's look at how we responded to what happened to us, because that's actually, you know, trauma, you know, how we respond to difficult events or to very difficult events. That is the definition of trauma. So we need to look at that with the help of the Holy Spirit. That is part of the sanctification process.
All right. Well, listen, if you just joined us, we're in the midst of a conversation with Angel Perez, a Christian counselor with Focus on the Family. And at the end of our conversation, we'll give you maybe more detailed resources available. But in the meantime, don't forget focusonthefamily.com. If you at least get to the website and search there, even addiction or any of the things we're covering, you'll be sure to find resources. And again, at the end of our conversation, we'll go into a little more detail on that. Angel, can you stay with us through the break?
Yes, sir.
All right. We'll take a quick break and come back with more right after this on ABQ Connect.
On KLYT, this is ABQ Connect.
All right. Ready to pick up our conversation with Angel Perez. He's a Christian counselor focused on the family and looking today for guidance on overcoming addictive behaviors. And I think more than that, Angel, certainly will, overcoming addictive behaviors isn't something that's done alone. I bring that up because, we're not speaking only to the person, who is suffering from substance use disorder. But you know, we're obviously talking to those whose lives are impacted by that, and love dearly those that are suffering. But let's talk about offering hope to our loved ones. who are suffering from addiction. How can we offer, and you know, I've brought the word hope up not only here, but several times before, kind of two different ways to look at the word. It's whimsical, maybe, possibly, or as a Christian, you know, we often look at that word as a confident expectation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, there is certainly hope in Christ. And I say that because we need to be very clear about the object of our hope. Where are we placing our hope is of utmost importance. We cannot place our hope on a recovery model or on our own resources. We cannot place our hope on the addict. We have to place our hope on Christ and Christ alone. Now, for the loved ones, for family members, I do want to say something really important in regards to supporting, because one of the biggest challenges in this process is deciphering, am I supporting or am I enabling? And I just want to say that is just very difficult. It's not always obvious, right? The lines are quite blurry. But I just want to say a couple things. Number one, keep praying. That is of utmost importance. Intercession. That is something that your struggler will never be able to fight against, right? You can pray. You can intercede all the time for that person. And then I would also embrace the principles of truth and grace. Whenever we interact with our loved ones, grace and truth is of utmost importance. Grace without truth is hypocrisy, but truth without grace is condemnation. So in your conversations, in your interactions, how can you bring both grace and truth into the picture? That is really important. And you know, support by looking for resources, suggest, encourage, monitor, while at the same time, keep in mind that if you're dealing with an adult, for instance, keep in mind that the invitation is important, right? It is very important to honor the space and to honor the autonomy of the other person, because you cannot desire their healing more than they do. And that's really important to keep in mind, Steve.
Yeah, and I think included in that, I would encourage those that are loving someone walking through it. I think one of the other traps we can fall into is putting that baggage on our back. Making it, owning it when really it's not ours. I don't believe it's ours to own. It is our responsibility to, gracefully, truthfully, love those that are walking through it. And before we move on to our next, thought about looking for signs of addiction, do you want to speak to that?
Yeah. Well, you know, families often think they must be either harsh or enabling, but there is a better way, and it's Jesus's way. Yeah. Love with healthy boundaries. You know, Jesus was full of grace and truth. We have to understand that shame feels addiction, but enabling does too, right? So compassionate accountability is actually what creates that space for healing.
Yeah. And I think what I was getting at is, you know, if the person dealing with the addiction, isn't finding the recovery, isn't, you know, getting to healing, isn't, you know, things aren't getting better, for the family members that are surrounding that person, not to own that.
Yes, because there is in the addiction field, there is something that we call the three C's. You know, whatever it is your loved one is struggling with, you did not cause it, you cannot control it, and you cannot cure it. Those are the three C's. You did not cause it, you cannot control it, you cannot cure it. And that is something that we need to be reminded of constantly.
Yeah, well, I appreciate that. That's a great resource, the three C's. All right, now, as I mentioned, sometimes the addictive behavior could have been going on for quite some time before we even, sometimes it's very obvious. Sometimes it's really. But as people who love those who are dealing with addiction, what are some of those signs of addictive behavior that parents or family or coworkers, what are some of those telltale signs?
Yeah, that's a great question, Steve. Like you said, it's not always obvious. but the most important thing is to look for patterns rather than isolated incidents. Look for patterns. As a matter of fact, when I work with families, as part of their journey, I have them purchase a notebook or a journal, and I encourage them to notice patterns daily. I ask them to write down things that seem a little bit off. You know, if you have like a hunch or a gut feeling, an intuition, whatever, write it down. So I have them do that for a couple weeks and sometimes even months. And we see patterns all the time because that's how addiction operates. It operates in patterns. And sometimes the patterns can be predictable, right? So look for patterns, look for secrecy, emotional withdrawal, irritability and defensiveness. That's a big one. Typically what I see in people struggling with addictions is that when they relapse or when they are about to relapse, they become highly irritable and defensive. Watch for declining work or school performance if you have teenagers. Financial inconsistencies, repeated promises to stop followed by relapse. Hiding devices, erasing search history on the web browser. Those are some of the things I would encourage people to look for.
You know, one that I think I've noticed, and I'm curious if it's something that often comes up, is the inability to commit to a schedule or a date, or is that a thing?
Oh, yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Remember that the addict's will is compromised. Not only his or her will, but also brain functioning, executive functioning. You know, there's tons of research about the consequences of addiction at the executive functioning level in the brain, that frontal lobe of the brain that is in charge of making decisions and reasoning and logic, right? That is severely impaired in cases of severe addiction. So not being able to, you know, keep commitments or keep track of time, that's all part of the neurochemistry issue in addiction.
Okay, so we've identified that there is an addiction. At that point, what are some of the ways that people can find Christian assistance with addiction? And when I say that, I think that it includes both clinical and, biblical assistance.
Yeah, well, the first step is to build the recovery team, right? To build a care team that includes a trusted pastor, licensed Christian counselor, accountability partners, supportive family, and a Christ-centered recovery group. Not just Christ adjacent, but Christ-centered. So absolutely. Yeah, here at Focus on the Family, as you have mentioned, we have a tremendous team of caring counselors that can help you with some next steps. You know, it's a one-time consultation. We can listen to your story, and then we can provide you with some helpful resources. We have partnered with great treatment centers that could provide treatment as well. And we'll try to connect you with a local Christian counselor. We'll suggest books, literature, audiobooks, broadcasts. We have a plethora of resources to help you in the process. But James 5:16 tells us, Steve, that healing takes place in community, right? Share your sins with one another so that you may be healed, right? So it is impossible to heal, recover, and overcome in isolation, right? That's what the enemy wants, actually. The enemy wants us to be very susceptible and vulnerable by just being isolated. You know, he knows that we are easy prey if we become isolated. And that's part of the addictive cycle anyways, right? So part of breaking that addictive cycle is to connect to the right people, because I strongly believe that the opposite of addiction is not necessarily sobriety. I mean, sobriety is important, but the opposite of addiction is connection, because we were created in relationship, for the glory of God.
Yeah, I really love the healing in community. And I want to bring into this Matthew 18 for those who use Matthew 18, you know, as far as addressing sin in the body of Christ, and a reminder, the process that's shown there, I believe in Galatians as well, but the purpose isn't to gotcha, you're busted. The purpose ultimately is for healing and restoration. In the community. So keep that in mind as you're addressing this with those that are in your sphere of influence and those you love, those in your family and in your workplace and in your church. Angel, so much appreciate your time. I think some great resources for the listener, and really something that can be revisited as we post this in our archive at ABQ Connect. Dot online. So thanks for your time. Look forward to having you back on again.
Yes, sir. Thank you so much for having me. God bless.
All right. And thank you for listening to ABQ Connect.